Well, as I say, I just want to share a few thoughts with you that are revealed to us in these opening chapters of the book of Genesis as relating to Eve. Adam called her name Eve because she was the mother of all living. So, what do we glean from these chapters concerning Eve? Well, these are the little words that I jotted down. First of all, I note her producer. Where did Eve come from? What do we read? We haven't got to speculate. We've just got to concentrate on what God's word says. And what does he say in chapter 1 and verse 27? Genesis 1, 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Not a word about, well, I don't even mention that word. You know what I'm talking about. Evolution. Well, it all started with a big bang. How can anybody be so ignorant? You say, well, hang on a minute, they're scientists that propose this. And nobody has ever explained to me how you can have a bang without something being there to go bang. And where did that come from? It's just a nonsense, isn't it? Let's just stick with what God says. In the beginning, God created. He created, what a producer. In the image of God. Now, there's a lot of speculation about that. I rather like the way that Scofield puts it in my Bible, just very simply. He said, man was made in the image and likeness of God. This image is found chiefly in the fact that man is a personal, rational and moral being. While God is infinite and man finite, nevertheless, man possesses the elements of personality similar to those of the divine person. Thinking, feeling, willing. Man has a moral nature and is implicit in the record and is further attested in the New Testament usage. Unlike the creation, we are able to think and to will. We have a moral dimension. There are those who say yes, but also because God is three persons, we too are three persons, whether some would argue, yes, but that's not how it's meant. But you know, as I was thinking about this, do you remember Paul writing to the Thessalonians? And I seem to think it's in 1 Thessalonians 5, where Paul says, I pray that God would keep your whole body and soul and spirit. Paul seems to think, yes, there are three parts to us, and I believe there are. I believe we have a body, don't I know it? I believe we have a mind, and I believe we have a soul as well. And you know, it came from the great producer, God. I notice her producer. I notice, secondly, her partnership. In chapter 2 and verse 22, we read, And the Lord, verse 21, the Lord God caused the deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Isn't it sad that we live in an age where marriage is a bygone thing for so many people? God's intention is for young people, male and female, when they fall in love, when they're brought together, to get married. And God's intention is that that marriage should be permanent. How many have got married, promised, till death us do part, and have taken no notice of their promises and vows before God? And I feel that's so sad. And God cannot bless, I can see, those who deliberately flaunt his will. But I could spend some while on this, and it's not my intention to do so, but I believe this is a lovely picture were we to go over to the New Testament, Ephesians 5, if you like, where Paul develops this theme and speaks about the marriage as being a picture of Christ and his church. And the church is described, particularly in Revelation 19, as the bride of Christ. And that's a wonderful man and woman getting married together is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ with his church, the bride, of which we are a part. And one day there will be a marriage supper of the Lamb where we shall all be involved. And it's a wonderful partnership that God designed for man and woman, and Eve was part of that partnership. So I notice her producer, her partnership, and then I thought about her privileges. You know, she did have some privileges, didn't she, Eve? I mean, and I jotted down some of what I thought were her privileges. First of all, her circumstances. I read chapter 2 and verse 8. "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." And there was Eve with Adam in this wonderful garden. You know, some people have got wonderful gardens. I sometimes look at them, beautiful lawns, wonderfully mowed in stripes, lovely flower beds. And you know, we used to have a chap who worked on the farm, dear old Arthur Lusher. And he used to say to me, "David boy, you can go into my garden and I'll give you a penny every weed you find." Oh, he was so, so proud of his garden. I couldn't offer the same incentive to anybody, I'm afraid. You know, when I read of the way God cursed the earth, I look at my garden. You know, we've been there now for 57, 58 years. Do you know, I've never once planted a weed, not once. Every year I get my hoe out and blow me, every spring back they come. Where do they come from? Well, because God pronounced the curse and the weeds continue to come. All the flowers die, but the weeds keep growing. But there in this garden, I don't believe there was a weed. I don't know whether there was a lawn. I'm sure Adam and Eve didn't have a mower, but is it interesting though, what a wonderful garden it was. Every sort of fruit or herb you could think of that they needed. And all they got to do was walk round and enjoy it. What beautiful circumstances. But what other privileges did she enjoy? Well, there was this command. You say, well, is that a privilege? Well, what did God say in chapter 1 and verse 28? God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. I've never ever heard a preacher comment on this verse, you know. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish or fill the earth. So God said to Adam and Eve, you must have children. And I've speculated, I mean, we can talk about this over lunch if you like. Would Eve have been able to have children without pain? Because it was only after they'd fallen that God said that she would gonna bear children in pain. I don't know. And none of the commentators can tell me. Isn't it funny? Things you really want to know from a commentary you can't get. But what about this? Subdue the earth. What did God mean by that? Well, here again, he might have it right or he might not, but this is what Scofield comments. This is the divine Magna Carta for all true scientific and material progress. Man began with a mind that was perfect in its finite capacity for learning, but he did not begin knowing all the secrets of the universe. He is commanded to subdue, i.e. acquire a knowledge and a mastery over his material environment to bring its elements into the service of the race. And I think that sums it up quite well. And this was a huge responsibility given to Adam and Eve. Their circumstances, their command. Secondly, or thirdly, as far as privileges are concerned, what about Eve's companions? You say, well, she only had one. That was Adam. Yes, and I'm sure he was the most wonderful husband, perfect husband. But I believe, and I might be quite wrong, when I read in chapter 3 and verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Two things crop up here, as far as I'm concerned. One, did they just hear a voice, or was it somebody with a voice? Personally, I don't see a voice walking. I think it was somebody with a voice. You say, but God is a spirit. What do we read in John's Gospel, chapter 1? Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Some would say, in the beginning was the voice. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Was this the Lord Jesus walking in the garden? In the cool of the day, was this the only day that he walked? I don't think so. I personally, and I might be quite wrong, but I personally think that this was an everyday occurrence, that Adam and Eve met up in the cool of the day and they walked and talked with the Lord. You say you're speculating. I've said it before, haven't I, here, and I'll say it again. An old man I used to take my old cars to be repaired, he used to say, Abel, you've got to speculate to accumulate. Well, I love to think that here was my Lord walking and talking with these two perfect individuals. After all, I enjoy walking and talking with him now. Don't you? I believe that Eve had not only privileged circumstances, privileged command, but privileged companions. And I could say privileged catering as well. I don't believe she ever had to cook, you know, or clean. Do you? I don't think there was such a thing as dust in the home. Did she have a home to clean? Not sure that she did. All food provided and all that the heart could desire. What privilege she had. And of course, what perfection. Here was a perfect wife. Cool. What a thought. A perfect wife. But she was, wasn't she? The perfection. But you know, sadly, we can't claim perfection. Or can we? Can we? Do you remember the apostle, I believe Paul, writing to the Hebrews in chapter 10? Do you remember what he says concerning the Lord Jesus? Listen. By one offering, he has perfected forever them that are being sanctified. And you think that's incredible? In God's sight, because of the Lord Jesus, we perfected forever. You say, I'm not perfect. Well, everybody knows I'm not. But in God's sight, with that robe of righteousness about which we shall conclude our service. What a privilege. But then I notice her prohibition. Eve, like Adam, had complete freedom to do whatever she liked, except, what does God say? In verse 17 of chapter 2, God commanded the man, verse 16, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Here was the prohibition. Adam, Eve, you can do what you like except for that one tree. Wouldn't you have thought that would be an easy thing to do? Wouldn't you have thought they would have said, well, Lord, yeah, we don't need that. Look what you've given us. Why, oh, why did it ever enter their heads? And of course, the reason is because of the problem. In inverted commas. And what problem is that? Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And we know who the serpent was, don't we? That old devil and Satan. He's the problem. And dare I say it, he still is. Sadly, I'm afraid, and here we read the sorry story of the fall of Eve and Adam. She listened. She looked. She lusted and she lost. Oh, how sad. I'll never forget the first time it was ever pointed out to me, way back in 1967, by dear old Willie Mullen. What happened here? And he took us to Ezekiel chapter 28, where he said, I believe that this is a picture of Satan before he fell. And well, we could turn to it, but we won't do it now. You do it. Ezekiel chapter 28, where I believe describes Satan in all his beauty, till iniquity was found in you. Thou art, yes, the shining one, the perfect one. And what happened then? And then he turned us to Isaiah chapter 14. You do some homework. Couple those two together. And the fall of Satan, dear old Willie Mullen said, was revealed to us in Isaiah chapter 14. And here he is, the fall, this beautiful creature. And you know, he still comes sometimes as an angel of light. Oh, he goes about, as this apostle said, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he certainly does that. But he comes sometimes in the most subtle ways. Don't you find that? And somehow he seems to know our weak points. And he seems to get in somehow. Well, that's how I find. Maybe you don't have any problem. But you know, temptations come to us all at times, I'm sure. Eve had a problem. And she had a punishment. Yes, personally punished. And then banished from the garden with her husband. I think the hymn is in this hymn book, isn't it? When Adam by transgression fell, and conscious fled his maker's face, linked in clandestine league with hell, he ruined all his future race. The seeds of evil once brought in increased and filled the world with sin. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, and spiritual death was the result. But oh, that isn't the end, is it? No, that isn't the end. What do we read in chapter 3? And verse 21, the Lord God said, verse 20, Adam called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. For Adam also and for his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Where did those coats come from? They had to be a sacrifice. Some creature had to give up their lives. And you know, my Bible tells me without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But, how I thank God for the precious blood of Christ that cleanses, my Bible tells me, from all sin. I could very easily then quote an old hymn, "Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing blood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" That's the way of salvation. That's God's provision. Sad story, but it ends in triumph, because God promised that through Eve eventually would come one, yes, who would bruise the serpent's head. And did he? By golly, he did. Yeah. He won a tremendous victory. And my dear friends, through faith in the precious blood of Christ, you are on the victory side. Are you? That's the question. And if you can say, yes, praise God, well, what a privilege that is. Eve, the mother of all living. Just a few thoughts about Eve, but thoughts that encouraged me as I thought of God's purpose. I've often said to myself, you know, wouldn't it have been so much easier if God hadn't put that tree in the garden? Or if God hadn't let the serpent get in? But God's ways are not my ways, are they? Nor yours. And God had a purpose, because he wanted a number that no man could number in all eternity, singing his worthy praise. Well, don't wait till eternity to do that. Let's